I greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I count it a privilege to be with you. May grace, mercy, and peace be with each of you. It's been a blessing to me to be here already this morning. I'd just like to acknowledge the faithfulness of God in my life. I enjoyed the Sunday school class. It was good for me. I've been called to the office of deacon a little over 20 years now, and I was reminded of some of my shortcomings this morning, but I'm so grateful that God is always faithful. It's a blessing to serve God, one that knows all about us, that made us, and that is always faithful, regardless of where we find ourselves. May that be a challenge and a blessing to each of you this morning. The assignment that was given to me is something on preparation for an ordination. So I'm not sure what you're thinking of when you think of preparation for an ordination. I wasn't sure what to think about that at first as I looked at that subject. What should I be talking about? When Brother Daniel said that they're studying 1 Timothy in Sunday school, I thought, well, bless God. It was just a blessing to me that this is all orchestrated in this way and that this happened. God designed it to happen to that today you're studying in 1 Timothy. I'd like to, first of all, look at a few verses in Matthew chapter 16, invite you to turn your Bibles to that with me. There's a quote that I heard a number of years ago that I'd like to give this morning and perhaps in the future as well. As we look at a deacon ordination, we are somewhat zeroing in on one person perhaps. But I'd like to remind us that God has a call for all of us, not just the deacon. God has a plan and a purpose for each of your lives, and He has a work for all of you to do. The quote that I'd like to leave with you is that we have been called to follow, challenged to change, and sent to serve. Think about that. About that, what that may imply in your life. You have been called to follow, challenged to change, and sent to serve. And as I said before, that is not just for the one that will be ordained next Sunday evening, Lord willing. That's for all of us. This morning, I count it a tremendous privilege to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. As I thought about the church, I had to think back in the call to Abraham. You know, one day God came to Abraham and He basically handpicked him. And He said, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham's descendants were a chosen people in God's eyes. And as we look at the story back in the Old Testament, they fell away. They strayed from God many times. But God had ways of bringing them back to Him. And they were God's chosen people throughout the Old Testament. They still are today, Abraham's descendants to a degree at least. But today, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, is very special to Him. And it's a tremendous privilege to be a part of that church. I'd like to read in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This morning, I count it a privilege to be a part of the church. The church was instituted by God. It was not a design of the 1900s or the 1800s or any age before that by any man, any person, but it was an institution of God. Today, it's because of God's love, what Jesus did for us at Calvary, that we can be a part of the church. And I'd just like to remind us that it's a tremendous privilege and opportunity to be a part of the church. I get the picture at times that some people view this as an obligation or something that they almost do with drudgery. I trust that that's not your experience, but that you see it and you value it as a privilege to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? I think we all know the difference. We remember of times that we had to do something because Dad said so. It didn't make any sense, right? Dad said you must, and we had to do it, and it wasn't a whole lot of fun. Maybe it was hard work. That's just the way it was. But as I look at the Church of Jesus Christ, it's a privilege to be a part of that church. I believe all of our activities in the church, we need to view them as a privilege. A privilege of being God's children and a privilege of being part of His church. And I'd like to very quickly say that with all privilege, there is responsibility. And I think usually privilege and responsibility run parallel, don't they? Many times I think they do. We give our children some small privileges, and then there's some responsibilities that go with that. At 16, they might have the privilege of driving a vehicle. There's also some responsibilities that go with that. I believe one of the greatest privileges that we have is being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But I also believe that it's one of the greatest responsibilities that we have been called to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. As I think of preparations for an ordination, you're having a deacon ordination here. I'd like to quickly turn to the book of Acts and notice a few accounts that took place there in the early church. Today, we're a ways from that. The church is continuing to be built. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he gives us the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of that. In Acts chapter 1, we have the account of Matthias replacing Judas. Let's just read that quickly. It says in verse 12 of Acts chapter 1, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. One thing that I want us to catch and remember is verse 14. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, I'm going to drop down to verse 23. It says, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. There was a need, and God saw fit to meet that need through another brother. Matthias was chosen. We don't have a lot about him, but I believe that God met the needs of the early church, and God will continue to meet your needs here at Shade Mountain Christian Fellowship. God needs faithful men. He needs faithful women to build his kingdom. We have another account in Acts chapter 6 that we'd like to just notice briefly. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men, full of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Lord willing, there will be an ordination. God will choose a man from among you to fill the office of deacon here in your church. As I think of the office of a deacon, there's 2 things that came to my mind in particular. And I think perhaps most of the work of the deacon could be summarized under these 2. The first one that I'd like to look at is leadership and administration. There is a certain amount of leadership, a certain amount of administrative responsibilities that go with the work of the deacon. You need a man that has a vision. Many times I am concerned about now. And I like to have what's comfortable for me now. Are you like that? Maybe not. I think that's our human tendency. There's this and that must be done. And my tendency is to, what's going to be the easiest route? What's going to be the easiest for me? What's going to be the least amount of stress and strain? And I'm selfish enough that I like to have that part. In leadership administration, we need men. We need women with a long-range vision. Not only concerned about here and now, what's the easiest and most pleasant for us right now. I had to think about the verse in Hebrews 11, where it's talking about Abraham. Verse 10 says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham was concerned, I believe, more about the future than what he was about the present day situation. He was looking into the future. He was looking for that heavenly city. Someday he wanted to be there. We need a man that has a long-range vision. I had to think of the quote that says, "Choose your path and accept your destiny, or choose your destiny and accept your path." That make any sense? Choose your path and accept your destiny. Choose the path that's perhaps the most easiest, the path that you want to take, the path of least resistance. Where's it going to take you? Or do you choose your destiny? Do you decide where you want to go? You know you want to go to heaven, and you'll take the path that leads you there instead of choosing your path and accepting the destiny. I believe we need a man that knows where he wants to go and that is willing to follow that course in life, even though the going may be very difficult. It's not always going to be easy. But God's grace is sufficient, and God will give direction. He will lead you where he wants you to go. He will give you grace for each day. So, that's one thing that we need to be looking at as we think about the office of deacon. He's a man that is going to be given some leadership or administrative responsibilities. He needs to have a vision for the future. Secondly, he's going to be called to preach the word. Is there a need for preachers of the gospel today? What do you think? Yes, there is. We're living in a time of all kinds of evil. All kinds of things are happening under the name of Christianity today that even in my short lifetime, thinking back 20, 30, 40 years ago, I couldn't imagine that people are thinking and saying and writing things that they're saying today. 4, verse 2 says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is going to be a part of the deacon call, I guess. Is the deacon going to preach at all? Okay, I forgot to ask him before, but I suppose he'll be preaching some. And I believe we're looking for a man that is willing to do this, that is ready or instant, in season, out of season. Short notice. You know, we never know when we're going to be called to preach again. He's one that is willing to reprove and rebuke. That's not always fun. At least I don't find it fun. But that goes with it. To exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There is so much going on around us, and even in our churches today. We need men that are willing to stand up and preach the Bible doctrines. The doctrine of truth. The Bible says the truth will set men free. Today there are many preachers that are preaching falsehood. They're preaching things that are not the truth. They're saying things across the pulpit, such as divorce and remarriage. We have many, many divorced preachers saying that that's okay. We need men that are willing to preach the doctrine of holiness. That holy living is a requirement. We find it many times in God's word. There are many today that say, oh, if it feels good, do it. God's a God of love. You know how God is. He's going to love everybody. That's not what God's word says. We have the doctrine of heaven and hell. There are many today that think after they die, it's all over. That's not the way it is. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I can't describe eternity. I feel disqualified for that. But it's going to go on forever. We're either going to be in heaven or hell. We have the privilege of spending eternity in heaven because Jesus came so that we can be redeemed, we can be cleansed, we can be sanctified. Just this past week, I got Fellowship of Concerned Mennonites. Probably some of you got that this week, and some of you may have read it, some of you may have not have. I'm just going to read part of this one quote or article here. And this was written by a man called Carl Shelley, and he's co-pastor of the Assembly Mennonite Church of Goshen, Indiana. Now here's some comments from the Fellowship of Concerned Mennonites, the executive director of this newsletter. Here's what he says. The article below illustrates the extent to which the liberal wing of Anabaptism has drifted. It is a well-written denial of what the Bible clearly teaches, while at the same time claiming to believe the Bible. It wrongly attempts to distinguish the words of Jesus from the rest of the Word of God, and to argue away the truth by treating Scripture as a victim of its time. This was written by a pastor in the Assembly Mennonite Church in Goshen, Indiana. The title is Gay Equality, Part of Christian Theology and Ethics. We are living in days when the tide of U.S. history is turning in favor of gay and lesbian equality. As a follower of Jesus and an ordained Christian pastor, I respond to these changes with celebration and thanksgiving. It is a gospel event when those treated as the least are finally granted their full measure and dignity of humanity. He says, "My argument for gay equality is a biblical one. It is rooted in the historical tenets of Christian theology and ethics. I start, as most Christians do, with the Bible, that ancient and sacred book about God and God's people. It addresses a host of topics, but what stands out is the Bible's focus on God's radical love, God's call to liberation, the human inclination to turn from God, and ultimately the path to God through Jesus. In fact, those familiar with the Bible also know that it does not speak a consistent word about sexuality or even marriage. Sections of the Bible speak favorably of polygamy. Those things change with cultural changes. However, the Bible does speak consistently about the importance of faithfulness, about the ethic of love, about the compassion, and about the importance of holding fast to covenants. To these values, both straight and gay Christian couples are called. Perhaps what moves straight people to let go of fear and prejudice is when they learn that their child, sibling, friend, or fellow church member is gay. There is nothing like a real-life experience of knowing gay Christians and seeing God's Spirit alive in them to help one see the wide breadth of God's wondrous love. This is the work of God's Spirit, a force that mere humans cannot stop. Thanks be to God. As I read that account, I was reminded of the fact that we need men that are willing to preach the gospel. We need couples, godly marriages, that are willing to stand up for what is right. And I challenge you. God is calling you to follow Him. I challenge you to change where you need to change and serve Him where He has called you to serve. All of you. Not only the preacher, not only the deacons, not only your present ministry here. But God needs bright, shining lights in this county, in this community. And He's calling you to be a light. 4 points then in preparation. Some time ago I was reading in my personal devotions and I came across this verse here in Romans chapter 9 where it talks about the clay and the potter. Verse 21, chapter 9 in Romans says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" I was reminded that I need to be like the clay is. Jeremiah talks about the clay, about the potter shaping the clay. Several qualities I believe that we need, that the clay must have in order to be used, to be made into a fine vessel, a beautiful vessel. The clay must be soft, it must be pliable. Hard clay, clay that is dried out, cannot be used to make a beautiful vessel in God's kingdom. One thought that I liked was that a certain potter, he said that the most important thing when he makes pottery is that he starts right. That when he takes that lump of clay, that he gets it right on the center of the wheel. It must be right on the center of the wheel, so that as the wheel turns that clay and as he molds that clay, it produces the vessel that he's looking for. I'd like to suggest this morning that in preparation for an ordination, all of you, not only the one that is calling, I believe things are going to go much better for you if you are in the center of God's will. You know, that clay needed to be right in the center of the wheel. And when we're in the center of God's will for our lives, things go so much smoother, do they not? I haven't always been there. I've tried to take my own way at times. God had to deal with me. He had to work with me. It wasn't always easy. But it's best when we're in the center of God's will. And I challenge us in that this morning. As you prepare for this ordination, you may have preferences, you may have opinions. Could I say you may have strong preferences, you may have strong opinions. I challenge you to be in the center of God's will, wherever He wants you. Be as the clay, be in the center of the wheel. Be in the center of His will for your life. Notice several verses in Jeremiah chapter 18, what Jeremiah says about the clay. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, and especially noting verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." I challenge you as you consider this ordination that you are as clay in the potter's hand. Again, not only the one that's called to the office of deacon next Sunday, Lord willing, but all of you together. When you can somehow place your hand in God's hand and be in the center of His will for your lives, I think things will go so much better. The second one is very similar to this, but it seems to me like the account of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22 is a classic. It's something that I think we should look at and read and learn from. God has so much, it seems to me at least, in this account. Let's consider the account there a little bit. I think we'll turn to it and just read it. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. A very familiar account, I believe, to many of us here. The account when God called Abraham to offer his son upon the altar. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Excuse me. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And God called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The thing that I'd like to just briefly consider here this morning is Isaac. God called Abraham to offer his son Isaac. And I find it hard to imagine the feelings that must have gone through Abraham's heart, thinking about offering his son. But it says that Abraham got up early and he obeyed God. He arose and went into the place which God had told him. But let's think about Isaac. What do you think went through Isaac's mind as they were going to Mount Moriah? Isaac had some questions. He said, Father, he said, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the burnt offering? I don't know if Isaac had any idea what God was going to call him to, but I'd just like to think about that. As Abraham and Isaac came to that altar. Now, how old was Abraham when Isaac was born? Any Bible scholars here? How old was he? He was 100 years old. Thank you. How many of you ever saw a man that was 110 years old? Some of us saw men that were 70 and 80 and 90, and they didn't look very energetic. They didn't look like they had a lot of strength. Do you know what I mean? Now imagine Abraham, he was at least 110 years old, I think. Bible scholars would tell us that he was probably 125. And Isaac may have been 25 years old. Now imagine a 25-year-old man and a 125-year-old man coming to the altar. And Abraham telling Isaac that, Isaac, you are to be the sacrifice. I want you on the altar. I don't know how high they made those altars. If it was up, 18 inches like this is, or 3 feet or 4 feet, and Abraham perhaps had to lift Isaac on there, you think he could? You think Isaac voluntarily stepped on that altar or lay on that altar? I don't know how it all happened, But I believe that Isaac knew where his father wanted him, and he had the grace within his heart to go to the altar. It says Abraham bound him. Is that what it says? He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. If Abraham indeed took some ropes and bound his son Isaac, I believe Isaac had to just lay there. I believe if there would have been a struggle, Isaac would have won, don't you? Seems to me he would have. But he was willing to give his life. In preparation for an ordination, there are times and things that at times we must just be willing to give up. As you think about that this week, I want you to think about Isaac. Isaac was willing to give it all. He was willing to give his life. You may have some strong preferences and opinions. If God is asking you to give those up, just do it. I'm told that when a baby is born, its fists are clenched. And as it grows and as it's satisfied, its needs are met, you know, they open. I've found already that when I'm tense, when I'm stressed out about certain things, I tend to be like this. Can you do that? You know what that feels like? You know, just really hanging on to things. It's difficult to lay them down. Isaac was willing to lay it down. Maybe as you drive home this afternoon, you need to open the window and just stick your hand out the window. Feel how good that feels when you open your hand. Just give it all. You get home and you get to the sink and you turn the cold water on and you just wash your hands. You know, you don't wash your hands like this, do you? You open your palms and you wash them. It has a soothing effect. I believe that's where God wants you, especially at a time like this. Corrie Ten Boom said about Papa Ten Boom, about her father, that he taught her to hold things loosely in life. You know, it feels so different when someone grabs something from you when you're holding it loosely or when you're hanging on for dear life. You know, when you have a rope in particular and you're just really hanging on and someone else that's a little stronger than you wants that rope. Probably most of us had brush burns in our hands because we hung on so tightly. I'd just like to challenge us this morning that hold loosely even your opinions. Don't let go of your convictions. That's not what I'm telling you to do. If you have convictions about principles in God's word, don't give them up. Whatsoever, don't give them up. But your preferences and your opinions at times, I believe God calls us to just give them up. Maybe there's a better one that we could acquire. Think about Abraham this week. Think about Isaac in particular. I believe Isaac laid down his life. Thirdly, as you prepare for an ordination, I'd like for you to reflect on your purpose in life. I believe that God has a purpose for everyone here, from the youngest to the oldest, and especially those that have come to the years of accountability and older. I believe that God wants us to think about our purpose in life. We're not robots. God doesn't want us to operate like a robot and just do everything because Brother Daniel does it this way, and Brother Leroy and Brother Nathan do it this way, and so I do it this way, and she does it this way, and so I do it this way, and she turns it this way, and so I turn it this way. We're not robots. God has a plan, and he has a purpose for all of us. And I'd like for you to consider that plan. Consider that purpose. Think about Jesus when he came to this earth. What did he say to his parents when they came and found him there in the temple when he was 12 years old? You remember what he said, what his answer was when they asked him where he was? I didn't even look at that this morning, but I think he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" I think that was the time. And I'd like for you to reflect on that. Again, as I said, only one will be ordained. But this should be a time for you to renew your commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Reflect on your purpose. What's your purpose? If God doesn't call you to the office of deacon, what is my purpose? I trust that you have more of a purpose than just pounding nails if you're a carpenter, or just milking cows if you're a dairyman, or just feeding chickens if that's what you do, or whatever you do. I find that when I look at my work and I become so engrossed and involved and consumed in my work, that I tend to become discouraged. You know, God has a higher calling than just our work, does he not? I believe he does. I believe he has a work for you in your family, in your community, in your neighborhood, in the church. I believe God wants you to be busy, and he wants you to be about your Father's business, just as Jesus was. There's something liberating about being about the Father's business, I find. You know, when I get up in the morning and I plan my agenda, at 8 o'clock I'm going to be out of the door, at 9 o'clock I'm going to be there, at 10 o'clock I'm going to be doing this, and I have my whole day mapped out, and it's all going to go this way and this way. What usually happens on those days? Flat tire, you name it, someone drives out in front of you, it takes up time, and just a whole lot of things go wrong. Now, when Jesus was on earth, how do you think he did it? I'm not sure. The Bible at different times tells us that he got up early in the morning and spent time with his Father. The thing that stands out to me as I consider the life of Jesus and especially his 3 years of ministry was on numerous occasions he said, "I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." He was about his Father's business. His Father's will was his will. Now, if you're working for someone, especially by the hour, and things don't get quite as much done as you were going to get done, is it a big deal? Not really to me. You know, I'm working for him, and I've surely thought we'd be done by dinner time, but it took us all day and then into the next day. But so what? The pay's all the same. But if it's my agenda, if I'm working for myself and I've got to move on to the next thing, you know the feeling, especially over here, you know what I'm talking about. It becomes frustrating. Make the Father's business, make his will your will. Make his business your business. Reflect on your purpose in life this week. There's only one going to be chosen. But reflect on what God wants you to do, even though you may not be chosen as deacon. As you make plans and preparations for this ordination, just reflect. God, really, what is my purpose in life? What is your purpose for me here? What would you like for me to do as a son? As a young man in my family, as a young girl in my family, in our community, in the church, in the youth group, at work, wherever we are, God has a plan and he has a purpose. And it doesn't necessarily come on a sheet of paper, you know, all written out. But most times it's more like this, isn't it? The sheet's blank. And I believe all that God is asking you is to sign your name at the bottom, and you tell him you'll do whatever he's asking you to do. Fourth, last but not least, is pray. In these accounts that we looked at here in Acts, it says they prayed. I'm blessed and I'm challenged as I search the scriptures, and I didn't write references down, but if I would have wanted to, I could have written enough of references down on prayer that we could have spent our entire morning here on the subject of prayer and its importance, its value, its benefits. Prayer is a... What is it? What is prayer anyway? What is prayer to you? Something to get done quickly so you can move on with life? That's how we treat it too often. Get the prayer over with so we can get to bed. You know, get the prayer with so we can get to work, so we can eat, so we can get on with life. How important is your prayer time? I'd like to encourage that we just spend perhaps a little extra time in prayer this week, in seeking the face of God, asking Him for direction, asking Him for insight. Another opportunity that God has given us is to fast. Is it an opportunity? I think it is. I haven't learned to enjoy it. I enjoy the benefits of prayer and fasting, but it's not something that my flesh enjoys at all. It's not something that I can say that the older I get, the easier it is, the more I do, the more blessed I am. No, it's not that way. I find it very difficult. But it's a command in God's word that we pray and we fast. And I just challenge you this week, as you prepare for this ordination, that you spend some extra time praying and perhaps fasting. There are at least very few of us here this morning that it would hurt at all to skip a meal or two, even a day, just in fasting and seeking God's will, asking Him to direct us, to guide us. I'm convinced this morning that all of you here as members of Shade Mountain Christian Fellowship want God's will for you here in this church. I believe that. I'm not even going to ask you for a raise of hand because I know you do. But how serious are you really about that? Are you willing to give up some of your personal comforts and whatever you call it, to just spend some more time in prayer and fasting? In review, as we think about these points here, I'd like to challenge us to be in the center of God's will, even as the clay is. Find God's will, make God's will your will. Be willing to give up, even as Isaac did. Submitting to God's will, whatever He has for you. Reflect on your purpose in life and pray. I know God wants to bless you. I know God wants to lead you. I know He wants your church to go forward. I know that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church at Shade Mountain. But you need a man that is willing to stand for truth, willing to be the man that God wants him to be. God, I believe, really wants to reveal His will to you. And I believe that He will, as you submit and as you seek His face. May God bless you as you continue to wait on Him. Let's kneel for prayer.